time that we could gather in your name tonight, and we can sing these songs that bring our hearts in tune with what you have done for us on our behalf. And Lord, we give you glory and praise for these things. Lord, we are so grateful to you that you have exercised your great love and your mercy, and you have done it through the sacrifice of your Son, and you've brought us into your family, and you've given us all of the resources that we need now so that we can exercise this love one to another. And it would be without dissimulation, it would be without hypocrisy, and Lord, we thank you for that. And we just pray that your blessing would be on our time now as we study in this series of studies the behaviors of a Christian, the behaviors that are near and dear to your heart, that are produced through the Holy Spirit as we look at the Word of God and we see what you have to tell us, and we obey it, follow it, and you work it in us and through us, through your Spirit that lives in us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this time now. Use it for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join me to start out our time here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I don't know about you, but it has become more and more apparent to me the longer that I live on this earth that the Christian behavior or virtue that we are going to be observing here tonight from Romans chapter 12 and the first part of verse 9, but it seems to be sadly and very much lacking in the lives of many of the Church of Jesus Christ today who claim to be genuine children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you say, well, how so? Well, have you ever had a relationship with somebody, or you thought that you had a relationship with another brother or sister in the Lord, where there had been several occasions in the past where they had come to you and they expressed to you how very much that they loved you, how very much that you meant to them, or perhaps even following it up with gestures and acts of kindness that came along the way. But then, and for whatever reason, the next thing you know, they are going behind your back, or they are maliciously striking out at you with all sorts of unkind words and deeds and whatever else that is coming your way. And even in the midst of all of that, they are still claiming the fact that they love you as a brother in Christ. And you think to yourself, if that's true, sincere love, I really don't want any part of it. I really don't. Let me assure you that it's most probably wasn't true, sincere love. Right, Alfie? even though there may have they may have thought that it was true, sincere love. To which we then ask the question here, well, what was it then that they were saying that they had? Well, it's the very opposite. Let me just say this, and we are going to focus our attention on this tonight to what we are going to be looking at here tonight. It essentially was what we would call a counterfeit sort of love that's filled to the brim with hypocrisy. It's the world's kind of backstabbing, two-faced, twisted sort of love, isn't it? It's sadly, and even allowing it to become a part of our lives, but it's sadly become a part of their lives as they have reverted back into it in their operations and their dealings with the household of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul here in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he comes to these believers here in Rome and letting them know through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, of course, that this is not the way that genuine believers are to act. But rather, our behavior, now that we are the saved in Jesus Christ, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, it ought to be loving others without, here it is, dissimulation, or to love without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. It's something that is the first and perhaps the most important supernatural behavior that needs to become a very real part of our lives as the regenerated, the redeemed in Jesus Christ. In fact, perhaps that's why it's first in the list here in verse 9, you'll notice, because it's foundational to the rest that will follow it in verses 9 through 21. Now, I mentioned in our last time together on Wednesday night, a couple weeks ago, but I think it might be important to go over it again. This list of 25 behaviors is set up into four general categories. And that's why I gave you your outline, or one of the reasons tonight, because those categories are listed. You'll see personal duties that are listed in verse 9. You'll see family of God duties that are listed in verses 10 through 13. You'll see duties to other people in general in verses 14 through verse 16. And then you'll see even duties to our avowed enemies in verses 17 through 21. So there's four general categories that we are going to find as we work through these one by one. And in the course of giving these behaviors of these in these four general categories, but Paul, interestingly, includes what we would call a series of triplets, where he seems to put certain behaviors into tight-knit groups of threes. Let me just show you this right off. I want you to know the first one is found in verse 9, this first triplet, where in relationship to personal duties, look what he says in verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. There's the first one. Abhor that which is evil. There's the second one. Cleave to that which is good. And there's the third one. All right? And then verse 10 is personal duties to others. In verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12, we actually find a series of triplets in each of those verses. Look at verse 10 first. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Okay, there's actually two there. Kindly affectionate, and then with brotherly love, and then the last one, in honor preferring one another. Okay, and then verse 11 has a triplet as well. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then in verse 12, another triplet, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So those were in relationship to the family of God, or duties related to the family of God that we would exercise. And then down in verse 16, you'll find at least one more, this time in relationship to duties in relationship to all people. Look at verse 16 with me. He says, be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, okay, there's the second, but condescend to men of low estate, and then the third, be not wise in your own conceits, in your own conceits. All right, and then we might even say that verse 17 has one too, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in sight of all men. There's two, and then verse 18 includes it. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So there's a series of three as well in verses 17 and 18. So actually we have five, six hard-hitting triplets in relationship to what our behavior as a Christian ought to be in the realm of our personal duties, in the realm of our family of Christ duties, and in the realm of other people duties. The first of those having to do with, in the category of the personal, with the first of these being foundational. Here it is, verse 9, going back to it, let love be without dissimulation. This is a personal duty, beloved, that we are to take up as one belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and now has the Spirit of God indwelling our lives. Is it or is it not true that the greatest virtue of the Christian, of his or her life, is to be love, agape love? I think we would all answer yes. Of course, we dealt a great deal with this virtue as we closed that series on the one another's of the New Testament by looking at the one another phrase commanded of us more than any other, love one another. 16 times in 15 different verses of the New Testament, we are told to love one another. In fact, one of those times actually appears in this listing of 25 behaviors of a Christian. If you look in verse 10 with me, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with what? Brotherly love. Brotherly love. I think from this fact alone and the repeated use of this one another statement or this command that we can observe that it's the greatest of all virtues. And that it's pretty important and it's pretty significant to the heart and mind of God, and that we as his children need to be carrying it out. Yes, it's the greatest virtue in the Christian life, unarguably, that of love. The use of and reference to agape or love was actually very rare, and I'll just give some context to this, in the pagan Greek literature and thought in the day in which Paul wrote it here. That is mainly because it represented an unselfish, self-giving, willful devotion of a person toward another object. And you see, that was such an uncommon way of thinking in that culture that it was quickly ridiculed. It was even despised as a sign of weakness. The fleshly man and the natural man, they have the innate sinful desire or lust to look out for numero uno. Forget unselfish behavior. Forget giving oneself for another. Forget willful devotion to anyone else. Forget all of it. But yourself first. To do otherwise was weak, it was sissified, especially amid the predominant male populace of that day and in that culture. So as Paul mentions this first behavior to these Roman believers, they were no doubt, there were hurdles that they needed to jump and some pagan thinking that they needed to get rid of, so that they might start thinking biblically as God thought and act biblically in response. Why? Because this matter of love was not just one of many virtues, but it was the supreme virtue God expected in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. And really, it's a virtue under which all the others are subsumed or covered under or made possible by that one principle. In other words, even here, you look in verse 9, don't think that you're going to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Or in verse 11, not be slothful in business, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord in the true sense of the word. If you're ignoring agape, if you're, in fact, void of agape love in your life. Yes, all the others, understand, they fall under it. Now, just to give you a very easy definition of this term here, love, in verse 9, which is translated from the word, of course, agape, agapao, agape, love, which is a choice, by the way, it's an action. It centers on the needs and the welfare of one loved, and it will pay whatever personal price is necessary to meet those needs and foster that welfare of that person or that individual. And of course, as we know, and I'm just going to sort of throw out some random thoughts here about agape love, but God himself, in the very essence of his nature, is what? We learn this in 1 John. He is love. Agape love. In our natural fallen condition as an unsaved man, from all that I can see in Scripture, 1 John 4, 7, and 8 particularly, as well as other indicators, we do not have, nor do we possess, such love in our fallen, unregenerate condition, in our natural condition. Now, the unsaved, natural man may possess, let me just say this, a phileo kind of love, which is a companionship kind of love, or as the Greeks used to call it, an eros kind of love, which was more a sensual, romantic kind of love, but not agape. This sort of love is only granted to us of the household of faith. It's generated in us by the only one who possesses it in his very nature, as he implants it, his nature, in us through the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives. Let me just give you several proof texts of this. 1 John 4, 7, where it says this, that love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In verse 8, he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 12 says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then verse 13 says, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because what? Because he hath given us his Spirit. Do you see it? So the definite indicator is there that it's God who implants this love, makes this love possible in the lives of his own. And it's not there, and if it's not there, the apparent problem is that God does not live in you and has not most probably regenerated you or saved you. Again, 1 John 4, 16 says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There's the evidence. Verse 19, the only way that we can love him, and we can, and I take it, do love him with an agape sort of love, is because he what? Because he first loved us. In other words, he chose to set his love upon us, and on that basis we came, and he gave us this love wherewith we could now love him back. Isn't that wonderful? Over in Romans 5:5, following in the context of that passage, our justification through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul mentions how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And there's that word agape again. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers telling them this, telling them, for you yourselves are taught of God to love, that is agape, one another. Who taught them? Who teaches us as believers to love? Who generates this agape love in our hearts? Over and over again, the Holy Spirit of God does. So there's some very definite proof texts that this sort of love, agape love, is only granted to us and generated in us by the only one who possesses it in his very nature as he implants it in our nature, in us, through the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives, through regeneration. He puts us, he makes us available He makes it available to us, that virtue, that Christian behavior that centers on the needs and the welfare of the one loved, and it will pay whatever personal price is necessary to meet those needs and foster that welfare. Let me remind you, as we think on this first behavior here, not only where it came from and how only you and I, as the redeemed in Christ, can possess it and have it perfected in us and through us as we walk according to God's will and God's way, but what Jesus said about agape love. We're all familiar with it. Jesus made it unequivocally clear in both Old Testament and New Testament. The two greatest commandments are what? Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your minds. And then the second is what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments, said our Lord. He even went on to say there, and let's not forget this, that it was on these two commandments that the whole law and the prophets hung. And the word hang is an interesting Greek word. It's the word kremanomi, and it means to suspend. It means to hang up. I like to think of it in terms of hanging a door, as I'm sure many of us have done that before. We've hung doors as we've taken them off their hinges to paint them or clean them or whatever it was, but now it's done and we hang it back up on its hinges so that what? So that it freely swings now again and it's usable. I picture the door as all of the law and the word of the prophets, and I picture the hinge as agape love, love for God and love for fellow man. And it's only agape love that can make that door swing and that can make that door work and function properly at all. That door depends upon those hinges if it's going to act properly as a door. Isn't that right? And so all of the law and all of the prophets, it depends, it hangs upon the hinge of agape love if they are going to be exercised properly and carried out for the glory of God. Echoing this same sort of truth, Paul, he later on, in fact, in the chapter following this one here, in Romans 13, you can look across the page, at least it's that way in my Bible, in 13:8, and he will admonish the Roman believers this way. Look at 13:8 with me. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law." Now, please don't read up to the first comma and stop where it says, "Owe no man anything," using it as an argument for how we are never to borrow or be in any sort of agreeable debt to someone else. And anyone who does is, in fact, in grave sin. I've had people that have even challenged me on this text before in that way. No, that's not what it's saying. The context of this verse is all about what? It's all about agape love. And that we aren't to come up owing, we aren't to come up in debt when it comes to paying another the kind of agape love that is due them by God's mandate. Don't fail to pay your due of genuine love to your brother or your sister in the Lord. Don't come up short in debt in the love department. In other words, how you've loved them, how you've treated them as you've truly love them. Why or why not? Rest of verse 8. And then verse 10 goes on to reiterate it. Look at the rest of verse 8. For he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. Look at verse 10. Let's just read that. He says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore..." Or in light of this, love is the fulfilling of the law. There it is again. In a nutshell, love fulfills the law. That's it. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 22? As he, in essence, he referred to love as a kind of hinge on which the law and the prophets hung. It's exactly what he said. So love fulfills the law. It brings the law to its intended end and completion. It makes the law perform and function how it was intended to and how it was supposed to. When we agape, love God and others. Jumping back up to verse 9 of Romans 13, we won't look at it. Verse 9, we won't commit adultery, whether in body or heart, as we look to lust. We won't kill, whether in body or heart, as we hate someone. We won't steal or bear false witness or covet. Why? Because we possess love, and our lives are generated by the agape love of God in our lives. And that love accomplishes the law, it completes it, it performs it in our lives. Love bears itself forth as an action, as it fulfills all of the law of God, all of the law of Christ. So when we fail to love, or we fall in debt in the area of love, guess what? We'll be carrying out the exact opposite of verse 9 as we fail to keep God's commands. And the exact opposite of all that's in here in the 25 behaviors of a Christian. We learn over in Romans 13, that love chapter that we call it, this virtue and behavior of love is more important to a Christian than any spiritual gift that he or she may have. In fact, Paul, as he opens up this love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, having in chapter 12 spoken at some length concerning spiritual gifts and encouraging them in the very last verse of chapter 12, verse 31, to desire earnestly the best gifts, he then says in the very last sentence of verse 31, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." A more excellent way. And what did he mean by that? Well, he is preparing them for the introduction to the greatest gift, virtue of them all, to the gift that is to be exercised by us all who are the redeemed in Jesus Christ, and that is agape love. I love the way that he then, in the first three verses of chapter 13 here, he speaks of how one can possess some wonderful gifts, most of them inclusive to that day and age only, such as speaking in tongues, verse 1, or such as prophecy, verse 2, or such as knowledge, verse 2, or such as all faith in verse 2, or such as the act of giving and benevolence and helps, which is also in our day in verse 3. But if it's not done, he says, with love, done in love, done by love, all of them are absolutely useless and unprofitable for me or for anyone or for the kingdom of Christ. Paul will then, at the end of the chapter, after he describes what love is, but you'll notice in verses 4 through 7 with 8 positives and 7 negatives, but he speaks to how love is a gift that will never fail, it will never cease, even though others will and may. And how in verse 13, the greatest, the most important of all of the virtues, the Christian virtues, as he says, are in verse 13. Look at it with me, the very last verse of chapter 13. He says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So is it any surprise to any of us that agape love is the first in this list of the fruit of the spirits that we're given in Galatians 5:22, and that it is by our love for our fellow believers that all men, as Jesus said in John 13:35, will know that we are his disciples. I love what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 12. And you can just jot some of these scriptures down. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, he says this in a prayer for them. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." The Apostle John, he strongly exhorts his readers, the elect lady, in 1 John 3:18, not only to carry out the behavior, but how they are to do that, as he says there in verse 18. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So we understand that. It's not just to be our words. It's not just to be our speaking, saying, "I love you," but it's to be done by action, by deed, and by truth. Over in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 6, Paul speaks to God's people of how he suffered much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and hunger, serving the Lord and his people, and that he did it by the Holy Spirit in unfeigned or genuine love for the Lord. And it's the same unfeigned love for one another that Peter admonishes all of the believers to exhibit in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, as he says, let me just read it to you there, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren," and now he says, "see that your love, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." It's like he's saying, seeing that you've done this purely, seeing that you've done this with an unfeigned love, now do it. Continue doing it. Continue doing it. Later on in 1 Peter 4:8, right across, actually turn the page here, but the apostle, he repeats the command in 4:8, and he says this, 1 Peter 4:8, he says, "And above all things, having fervent love, agape, among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins." And there he is quoting from Proverbs 10:12, and it is the nature of true spiritual love, he's saying, whether from God to man or from Christian to Christian, to cover sins. As he says, love covers a multitude of sins. And this is teaching precluding discipline of a sinning unrepentant church member, but it means specifically that a Christian should overlook sins against him if possible and always be ready to forgive insults and unkind kindness that's brought their way. So all that to say what? That genuine God-given agape love is so integral to supernatural living and the behavior of a Christian that we can't even begin to tell the half of it. And it's something that's implanted in us. It's so integral, in fact, that John, who cuts it black and white, and I love the way John cuts it so black and white there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, that he says this. He says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because" what? Here it is. "We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." In other words, a person who shows little or no evidence of genuine agape love has no claim on Christ or on eternal life. And in fact, he puts themselves in a position of appearing, even if they really aren't or may not be, as an unredeemed, unregenerate, unsaved individual in the very realm of death and damnation. People ought to be able to come around even here. I thought about this. Visit our church. Drop in at any time, unannounced, and sense the great love manifested amongst our members, amongst each other, and for them as we show love to them. And I think, praise the Lord, that that has happened in the past, even most recently. It's a love that hopefully, prayerfully, a sovereign God will use to either draw them into a saving personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or to bring them into the unity and the growth and the development of a family of God, the family of faith, and this New Testament local church. Now, going back to Romans 12:9, if you go back in your Bibles to Romans 12:9, that's the assumed first part of this behavior, this first behavior. But I want you to look with me as Paul adds and he qualifies or emphasizes, he defines precisely what sort of love that he's speaking of here that we are to have. Notice what he says to the believers here, to us. He says, let your love be, here it is, without dissimulation. That's a King James translation. The word dissimulation is the Greek word. Are you ready? And you have it on your sheets there. It's the word anapokritos. Okay? It's sort of hard to pronounce some of these Greek words. But putting it together, hypokritos, from which we get, it comes from the word hypocrite, from which we get the transliteration hypocrite. It means to judge under, to judge under. So the ana at the beginning is the negation, and then it has the hupo in it, which means under, and then the kritos, which means to judge. So it means to judge under. So in the Greek thinking, the judgment aspect of this word has to do with how you and I might take another's character, not our own, and act it out. If you will, making a judgment on it and how it looks, and to do this under the face of our own true character. Let me just give you this little funny illustration of this. In an unemployed executive answered an intriguing job ad for a regional zoo, and the human resources manager explained that the zoo's gorilla had died and it was cheaper to hire someone to dress in the gorilla suit than to get another gorilla. And the man was desperate for a job, and so he took it. And the first day wasn't too bad. He paced the floor, and he ate peanuts and bananas thrown to him, and he thumped on his chest. The next day, he became bolder, and he began swinging on the rope tied on an old tree, and as he swung, he suddenly lost his grip, and he fell into the lion's den next door. He jumped to his feet, and he began to scream, "Help! Help!" The lion came out of the house to see what the noise was all about, and then pounced on him, the man in the gorilla suit, and said, "Shh! If you don't shut up, we'll both lose our jobs." So anyways, that just shows you the pretense both of those guys were under. But in a word, it means this whole thing, it means to simulate. To simulate, which means to have or to take on an external appearance, like that guy did of a gorilla, or the other guy did of a lion, of something or someone who you've judged, who you are not, and acting like them, even looking like them externally. But on the inside, you're someone else. Let me give you another illustration. It's like an insect that simulates itself to look like a twig. You've seen those before. It's not really a twig. It sure looks like a twig, but it's judged, or in this case, is given instinct by the Creator in order that it might look like one. But what it really is, even though externally it looks very much like a twig, it's a creepy crawling insect. right? And this is what a hypocrite is and does or does. It makes herself out to look externally like someone else who they've judged, and they are obviously not, pretending that they are, looking like they are, maybe even hoping that they are. But on the inside, the true character is something other. It's something disingenuous. It's the person, going back to our little illustration at the beginning, who will say, "I love you," who looks like they love you. They may even treat you in some respects as someone who loves you, as they act externally like someone else they've judged to be like, but deep down on the inside, they don't really love you at all in the true sense of agape love. Which is the reason why they later on, they can and they will, to turn around so quickly, strike you down with no thought, with no care, with no concern, but still saying through it all, "I love you." It's a counterfeit sort of love. External only, with hypocrisy, and their actions no longer match their words. Actually, hypocrisy is the antithesis of and completely incompatible with agape love. The two cannot coexist. Wherever you see someone externally acting the part of someone else other than who they really are, and that comes out, you realize that there is no way, no how, that true God-given agape love could be present in that person. At best, it's been suppressed because of unrepentant sin in their hearts. Hypocrisy is actually exceeded in evil only by unbelief. The consummate hypocrite in Scripture, Judas, was also the consummate egotist. He feigned devotion and love to Jesus to achieve his own what? His own selfish purposes. His hypocrisy was unmasked, and his self-centeredness was made evident when he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. John Murray, a commentator of years gone by, in speaking of this phrase in Romans 12:9, says this: "If love is the sum of virtue and hypocrisy is the epitome of vice, what a contradiction to bring the two together." Unquote. They can in no way be brought together or coexist, as one will actually delete or void out the other. So, as Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy, without dissimulation, he's defining what kind of love, genuine agape love, ought to envelop our lives as believers. A kind of love that is sincere, it's genuine, down to the very core of our being. It's a kind of love that has no hidden agenda or motives. It's a kind of love that has no self-centeredness or hiddenness under it. It's a Christian love that is completely and wholly pure and guileless and unaffected and fervent for God, for each other, for all men, for even our enemies, as Jesus commanded us to love, agape, our who? Our enemies. It's that kind of continual love that we have for our Lord, for his people, and for this world. Such a sincere, abiding, unconditional love will keep the unity of this fellowship. It will be the sovereign drawing factor, if you will, to the lost, to those who are searching, who enter the doors of this church, that they might believe upon and they might grow in Jesus Christ, and more importantly, be that which brings honor and glory to our great God and Savior. So the question is, do we have it? Are we exercising it? Is our life filled with love without hypocrisy? ask the Lord for his help, as he's the giver of such kind of love, and he's the one and the only one who can and will generate it in our hearts if we humbly submit to him, ask him for it. It's there. If you're his, ask him to increase that love in you. It actually starts with our repentance, our admittance, where we've been exercising a counterfeit sort of love with no real love deep down in our hearts for whoever it may be. We need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with ourselves. And we need to be brought into total admittance and repentance before our lives can really take on such a love for Jesus Christ. Jane Schmidt, she tells this story, and I'll end with this. One Saturday morning, she says, I woke to the delightful smell of waffles and the sound of our two small boys in the kitchen with my husband. Padding down to breakfast, I sat on my husband's lap and I gave him a big hug for his thoughtfulness. Later that day, we were having a heated discussion in our bedroom when our four-year-old Jacob stopped us mid-sentence. Standing in the doorway, he says, Mommy, try to remember how you felt when you were on Daddy's lap. You see, that four-year-old boy saw, he detected his mom and dad in a love that was without hypocrisy. And then later on, he discovered that it was counterfeit. It was a counterfeit love. There was some hypocrisy mixed in. And he was really calling them to, without realizing it, a genuine, deep-rooted, abiding, ongoing, deep-down love in all their responses, which would not fail. Now, next time we get together, we're going to look at the second virtue here in verse 9, and that is abhor that which is evil. It's a big one. But it's based, remember, on the foundation of what? Of love. Love without hypocrisy. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for what you have taught us throughout your word about this virtue of love. I thank you that you have placed that love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given us, so that we now have this glorious resource that we can go forth and exercise a love that is without pretense, that is without hypocrisy, a love that is genuine, a love that is sincere in all things and at any cost. Lord, help us to be about exercising that love. Help us not to suppress that truth ever. Help us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, that we may not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God, that we might please you. Lord, that you would be glorified in how we act, how we speak, and how we show genuine love toward one another, and even toward our avowed enemies. Lord, help us to take all of these admonitions tonight to heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.